Tonight we're going to cover outline three, dealing with the heart and with the spirit. I'd like to give you my testimony a little bit tonight. As I mentioned earlier this weekend, I grew up in a Christian home. I was saved. Baptized when I was about 10. Actually, I was baptized on my 10th birthday, and which was Mother's Day that year. So anyway, and that was in 1958. Now you know how old I am. And I loved the Lord through high school. But in college, it was during the 60s. I went to the went to college in the 60s, and late 60s, and many of you may know the history in the States. That was a big time of social upheaval and turmoil with the hippie movement and the sexual revolution, quote, you know, liberation of all the, you know, just to throw off all the mores and norms of my unfortunate generation. And, of course, the Vietnam War was going on. And a lot of people had feelings about this. Some wanted to serve our country. Some did not want to serve our country. And so there was a big kind of a social upheaval at that time. And then in the midst of all of that, you have the civil rights movement. So there was a lot of things happening in the States during that period of time. And when I was in college, I studied music in college. And I got a job in the chapel choir, and that paid quite a bit of money, actually. And I was kind of shocked, but I took the job because I could use the money and pay for my tuition. And I took the job, and I found out I went to Northwestern University, which was initially a Methodist university, but eventually became just a, you know, a non-religious. And so the chapel was not a place where the gospel was preached at all. So every Lord's Day, I would go to this meeting, and I was up in the choir loft getting paid to sing there, and they would talk about the war, and they would talk about social issues. They would talk about the Beatles. They would talk about anything but Christ. And after a while, I'm calling my mother during the week and saying, "Mom, tell me again, Jesus did die for our sins, right?" Because, you know, your faith starts to be shaken. You don't hear the gospel. You don't hear any fellowship. And you know, I mean, I guess I could have quit, but that was a big source of income for me at that time, you know, and I thought, well, maybe I better stick it out here. But anyway, my point is that my Christian life suffered during those college years because I didn't have a church life. I didn't have a, you know, any place to hear the word. And then one break, I went home to, you know, my hometown, and we had a Baptist camp in the Lake of the Ozarks I used to go to as a kid, and we went down there for a weekend, and I was happy. I was going to finally get, you know, like a good Baptist church meeting, you know, and I went to the chapel that Lord's Day, and they had changed all the music. No more hymns. All of it is pop Christian music with guitars and singing, And I was so disappointed because we grew up with the Baptist hymnal and the Broadman hymnal, and it's, you know, a lot of the hymns I grew up with are in our hymnal. They were solid hymns with experiences of Christ and with depth of truth in them. Mainly, of course, in the Baptist denomination concerning, you know, Christ's redemption and his death on the cross and our need of redemption and his salvation. But still, there's some, you know, content there. And now all the lyrics are, "Praise Jesus, praise Jesus, oh Jesus, you're wonderful," you know, very shallow. "Oh, you're so almighty, we praise you, you created the universe, you're just almighty." And not much experience of the Lord, just kind of an outward praise. I'm not judging this. I'm not trying to belittle this. I'm just explaining to you what I passed through. And it was very disappointing to me. And I was with my aunt at that time in that meeting, and I looked at her and I said, "What has happened?" She said, "I know." She said, "I don't even want to go to church anymore because the music is, you know, they're just very, very shallow, very superficial." Anyway, so I was somewhat disillusioned. And after college, I got a job in New York. And so I went to New York to work in a Broadway show. So I was on Broadway for about 8 years. And my sister was seeking the Lord, really seeking the Lord. She was, she's younger than I am. And when she was in her early teens, like 11 or 12 years old, preteens actually, she read in Ephesians concerning the church, comma, the body of Christ. And she started to pray, Lord, where is your body? Where is your body? Because all we could see in those years was division after division after division after division. Where's the oneness of the body? And she prayed that way. And when she got her driver's license, she would visit all the groups around my hometown of St. Louis. And it's all about the same. She called me and she said, I don't know, Denny, what to do. It's about the same. You know, whether it's free groups or traditional denominationalism, it's about the same. Where's the body? And so in those years, there was a lot of seeking high school Christians like my sister who were really seeking the Lord, and they got a hold of Watchman Nee's books. And they read them, and they were really fed by them, and they contacted the Living Stream Ministry in Anaheim, and they asked them, how can we practice this, what we're seeing in the book? These are high school kids, okay? And so Brother Lee was on his way to a conference, I believe in Chicago, and the brothers told him about these high school kids, and he said, well, we don't have a church in St. Louis, so have them move to Chicago. And they said, Brother Lee, they're high school kids. They can't go anywhere. You know, so he said, well, maybe I should meet them. So he stopped in St. Louis on his way to Chicago, and he met them. And he was very impressed with them. And when he went back to Los Angeles, he encouraged if any saints would have the burden to move to St. Louis for these young people and help them until they all graduate from high school and they have a chance to move to where the church is meeting. And so they did that. Three couples, I think, went there. And my sister, and my sister was one of those seeking teenagers, and she started meeting with the church. And she called me. I found it. I found it. And I said, what'd you find? What'd you lose? What did you find? She said, I found the church. I said, oh, really? She said, yeah, you got to come and see. You got to come and see. So I had a break from the show, and it was I don't know if I took a break. I don't remember, but I went the next opportunity I had and flew to St. Louis. And in 1972, I went to my first church meeting in St. Louis in the basement of a bank that they rented on the Lord's Day. And there were about, I don't know, 25 or 30 young people there and two couples. And all the sisters sat on one side of the Lord's table and all the brothers sat on the other side of the Lord's table. And we broke bread. We had the Lord's table together. And that meeting changed my life. I sensed a consecration in that meeting. There was no ministry. There was just the Lord's table, singing hymns and praising the Lord and you know, enjoying the Lord and really enjoying the hymns at that time. And I just sensed, I mean, I didn't have the words at that time, but you know, there's a portion in the Gospels where when Mary broke the, you know, poured out on the Lord, it said the fragrance filled the house. And that's just, that described exactly what I experienced there. That fragrance of consecration of those young people just filled that meeting. And I was, you know, forever changed. And from that time, I started to pray, Lord, I want this. I want the church life. But my job was, you know, evenings, I worked nights and 8 shows a week, and it was hard. It was hard. My sister came and took me to the meeting in New York, and it was in Queens, and it was like 3 subway trains, about an hour and a half travel. And I've been working all week long, Saturday night, get finished, don't get to bed till 2 a.m. It was really very hard for me to get to the meeting. So I just kept praying, Lord, I really want the church life. And eventually, I realized the only way for me to have a practical church life, I mean, I would fly to a conference here or there, you know, but the only way to have a practical church life was to leave the theater and to work elsewhere. So the Lord was sovereign, and the Lord really knows our heart, and he works out everything for us. And so around that time, I started doing radio and television commercials, and I was making more money during the day than I was at night. And it was a very easy thing to drop the theater at night. So I left the theater and started meeting with the church. And I was so happy to meet with the church. And but, you know, there are a few things, you know, many of you who maybe, so I know there's some new ones here, you know, I could not take calling on the name of the Lord. It just was weird to me. And I went to the meeting and they're all, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord Jesus. And I'm going, what are they doing? You know, I mean, in my upbringing in the Southern Baptist Church, you know, we were very quiet. Everything was quiet. No one even said amen. You know, it's just very, you just listen to the pastor and, you know, whatever. But we were saved. We really love the Lord. But this calling, I thought, this is too crazy. This is nuts. And then, you know, one brother gave me a 3x5 card one day with all the verses of calling on the Lord, front and back, like, you know, I don't know, 100 verses or something. And so I went through my Bible and I read all of them and I said, okay, it's scriptural. I still don't like it. It's still hard for me, you know, to take. Hard for me to take. So, you know, I enjoy the meetings because the truth was unreal to me. What was spoken in the meetings, the way the saints spoke, the truth captured me. It captured me. I'd never heard the things we hear about it, you know, we hear in the Lord's recovery. And the second thing that impressed me was, you know, the saints would invite me over after the meeting to go to their house. And when I would go to their house, it was like, I'm still in the meeting. They just talk about the Lord all the time. And they sing and they pray and, you know, it's just like, wait a minute, I just left the meeting and now I'm in the meeting, and, you know. And I was just very impressed with this. Families and with kids and everything. And their church was not just Sunday morning, you know, for 2 hours or whatever. It was all the time. You know, I mean, to my vocabulary at the time, they were just in church all the time. And church was in their home. And they lived a church life. I didn't know what that meant at the time, but there was really something that attracted me, you know, that they really lived the church life. So anyway, and then there was, you know, in those days, the brothers would always encourage you, you know, you need to turn to your spirit. Get to your spirit. Get out of your mind. Put your spirit in gear, you know, these kind of phrases. And I thought, I don't know what they are talking about. So, you know, and I saw the three circles, but I still didn't understand it quite that much. But eventually, in my experience, what happened was I suffered a tremendous loss of a close friend. And I was devastated by that loss. And so, you know, when you lose someone, you know, that close to you, or something happens very close to you, and you know, it's hard to get through it. There's no reasoning to it. You don't understand it. But you are deeply affected by that loss. And I was stuck in my, where is it? Emotion. Just stuck there. In my sorrow, in my depression, just stuck in my emotion. And you can't get out of it, just thinking about it all the time. And then you get in your mind about it. Why does this happen? How does this happen? It's terrible, you know? Anyway, I was so down, so I got into my little Volkswagen bug at that time, and I got in my car and just started driving north toward Montreal. Just started driving north from New York, and in my car, and I was just crying out to the Lord. And eventually, I just started spontaneously to call on the name of the Lord. And I, in my car, you know, and I just, and you could be as loud as you want in your car. Nobody's there. And I just called on the name of the Lord. I don't know, maybe a half an hour, or I don't know. But by opening my heart and calling on the Lord, I touched my spirit. And I got into another realm. Amen. I experienced this. I got out of my sorrow, out of my wandering mind, and into my human spirit where Christ is. Amen. And I was on another plane. I was in another level. And that was such a vivid experience to me to realize that this spirit is real. Your human spirit is very real. And if you get here, it's not that hard to get here, but for me it took a little while. If you get here, you get out of being living in your soul. Of course, sometimes we're just in the flesh. You get out of the flesh too. But many times we're just living in our, you know, our sadness, self-pity. We're living in our mind. We can't figure things out, and we can't understand why this happened and why that happened. We're just living in our soul, and it's not a great place to be. We're stubborn in our will, you know. Well, David was giving his testimony about his dad, you know. The Lord said, say you're sorry. No. Just living in his stubborn will. You know, I mean, so, there's a soulish enjoyment to live in your stubborn will. Am I right? Even sometimes, you know, you feel so sorry for yourself. You're so, you know, everyone around you made it to a good school and you didn't get in. And so you're just having a pity party for yourself. Feeling sorry for yourself. And you're calling your friends and say, oh, I'm so sad. Oh, I feel too. And you start crying together. And you love that. Why? Because just living in your soul feels good. And then someone's there. Yeah, I feel bad for you. Poor Dennis, you know. Just in your soul. But you know what? You can call. You can turn your heart and get out of here into your mingled spirit. And brothers and sisters, it is another realm. It is another realm. And we have to learn to get there. We have to learn to live here. And we have to learn, you know, I mean, it's such a release to get out of yourself, to get out of your emotion and your stubborn will and your mind, to get to your spirit. And that was a big, big help to me. You know, not that I, you know, then I'm promoting calling on the Lord all over the place, although I do promote calling on the Lord. But the point is, somehow, some way, pray, get into the Word, and get to your mingled spirit. You know, and as we're covering this diagram this weekend, I was thinking about this. I think I was talking to one of the brothers about this. You know, the number three is very important to God. Very important to God. You know, God is Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Amen. And he made man with a body, soul, and a spirit. Three parts. Very interesting. And then our soul has emotion, mind, and will. Three functions. And our spirit has conscience, intuition, and fellowship. Three parts, three functions. It's quite something. And in the building of God, you know, whether it's Noah's Ark, three floors, or whether it's the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant was three cubits by five cubits. The number three is very prominent in God's building. So, I don't know, God is partial to three and one. And so he's made us in this marvelous way. So anyway, that is my testimony of how I came into the church life. And soon after, I was in the church life about 5 or 6 years before I had the feeling to serve full time. So I was just working in Madison Avenue there, and came into the service full time, started to serve the young people. So here I am, praise the Lord, in the college conference with all of you. Now, for outline three, I want you to turn to Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. And let's read this verse together. Keep, you have it? Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. Do you have it? Let's get it. Make sure you can all get to it. Proverbs 4:23. One more time. Here we go. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. And the King James I like for this verse because it says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. above all that you guard, for out of it flow the issues of life, something like that. So this verse tells us how important our heart is. We have to guard it. We have to keep it. We have to preserve it. Because all of our experiences of the Lord, right? All of our experiences of the Lord are in our spirit. But they must be initiated by the heart. The heart is the key. Write that down. The heart is the gateway. I think that's in our outline somewhere. Yeah, in Romans 1. The heart is the entrance and the exit to our whole being. So even though we must experience the Lord with our spirit, the way to our spirit, the gateway to our spirit, the key to get into our spirit is our heart. So the book of Proverbs tells us, guard your heart. Keep your heart. Preserve your heart above everything else, because out of it flow the issues of life. That's Christ's life. We need to take care of our heart. You know, our heart is very sticky. Brother Lee uses this term about, or this illustration of flypaper. I don't know if anybody has ever seen flypaper, but in the hall in New York, we have the garbage over underneath the in the underground garage area. And, you know, in the summertime, when the garbage is, you know, very fragrant, you get a lot of flies over there. So I would buy these. It's really kind of old-time flypaper. Comes in a tube, and you pull down the tube, and this roll of very sticky kind of wax paper is there. You hang it, and the bottom of the tube keeps it down like that. And then the fly, it's probably sweet as well. They probably put some kind of sorghum or something in there. And the flies go there and they get stuck. They get caught. And our heart is a lot like that. Many things get stuck to our heart. You know, when you get involved in something, and I don't know, now today with the technology, you know, somebody gets a new app, and they love it, so they tell you about it, and then you want one. Your heart gets attracted to it, so you get the app. You start using it, and maybe it's useful, maybe it's just a waste of time. But anyway, you get stuck to things. Our heart gets stuck to a lot of things. It's very sticky. That's why the Bible tells us, guard your heart. Keep your heart above all that you guard. Even sometimes you may be, on the way to the meeting and you're listening to the radio and there's a song there that you like and you're just listening to the song on the way to the meeting and then you get to the meeting and what happens? You start thinking of the song, singing of the song. What happens? That means that song lyric got stuck on your heart. And so you came to the meeting. You really want to enjoy the Lord in the meeting, but it's hard because now there's something, the lyrics keep coming back, right? Or I don't know, you're on your way to the meeting and something happens. You hear some news. Someone calls you or texts you or whatever, and you hear some news, and it affects you. And you get affected by that. And your heart is, you know, maybe sympathetic toward them or going out to them. And so all you can think about is that. You get to the home meeting, all you're thinking about is that text and that what's happening to that family or that person. Our heart is attracted to many, many things. And so we need to guard it. We need to protect it. Because if our heart is not, what's the right word? Is not turned to the Lord, is not in tune. If we're not seeking the Lord when we come to the meeting, we won't get him. We won't find him. We may sing the hymns. We may call with the saints. We may listen to the fellowship and the prophesying. But if your heart is not in it, you won't get anything. You won't get anything. It's just like we mentioned with the food, you know. Sometimes, you know, maybe you have a favorite restaurant, a favorite place to eat, favorite food, but and so your family knows that, and so some situation's coming up, and you're going to go out to eat that night at your favorite restaurant, and you're kind of excited. Oh, we're going to go to this place, we're going to go out. But that day, some bad news comes in the mail. Now, we're all college students here, so maybe this isn't that appropriate, but think about it. When you were a senior and you got that rejection letter, you know, sometimes you get the letter in the mail and it's not a packet, it's a little thin envelope. We're so sorry to inform you that you didn't make it into, I don't know, what college. That's a bad day, you know. When you get the rejection letter, it's not a wonderful day. Now your heart is weighed down. But your family wants to take you out to this night restaurant, so you go with them. And you get your favorite dish, and it's in front of you. But what? You have no heart. You just have no heart for it. And you know, I'm afraid sometimes the meetings are like that to us. Something happens, and our heart gets affected. And we come to the meeting, and we just have no heart. So we don't get anything. You know, we're there, but we're not there. So this is why we're so burdened for this. The heart is the key. The heart is the gateway. So we have to turn our heart. We have to open our heart. And here, we have to guard our heart. I was thinking of this other verse. You know, when the Lord Jesus was about to be born, Mary and Joseph had to return to Bethlehem for the census, right? And they got there, and she's about ready to give birth. And so they went to the inn, and what happened? No room. There was no room in the inn. So the Lord Jesus was born in a barn, in a manger, which is where they would feed the livestock, the cattle, where they would put the hay, you know. He was born there because there was no room at the inn. And I'm afraid sometimes we may come to the meeting and we're like that inn, that there's no room. There's just no room for the Lord. We have to turn our heart and open our heart to make room for the Lord. Amen. We have a hymn, 1060, which a very good hymn. It's a gospel hymn. I don't know if you have your hymnal or your electronic hymnal with you. But it's on this point. First verse says, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity." And then the chorus is, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee." And then the verses go on like this. You know, "Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth camest, Lord, thou on earth, and in great humility." Verse 3, "The foxes found rest, and the birds had their nest in the shade of the forest tree, but thy couch was the sod, O Son, thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee." No room. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee. Is there room in your heart for the Lord tonight? Is your heart open to him? Is there room there? Or is your heart occupied with so many other things? This is this first point. We need to open our heart and give him the gateway to our being. Let's read Romans 1 together. "To contact the Lord is a matter of our spirit, but this must be initiated and maintained by the heart, which is the gateway of our intent." We must initiate this contact, right? And maintain it through our heart, because our heart is the gateway. Sisters, A. brothers be? Everything is controlled by our heart. Whatever our heart desires or longs for or is wanting to do, we follow. The heart really takes the lead. Okay, all together, see. The love of the Lord is the best way to unlock the door of our heart. Song of Songs 1:2 says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Nothing is more intimate than to kiss the Lord. We need to love the Lord, right? And I mentioned this morning. Maybe you don't think you love the Lord so much. Well, just spend more time with him. The more time you spend with him, the more you will love him, because he is so precious, so lovable. He is not condemning us. He's not rebuking us. He's only opening his arms to us and inviting us in and speaking to us. And his presence is so precious. John 21, 15 through 17, of course, is the portion when Peter was being recovered after he denied the Lord three times and went fishing that whole night. And then the Lord called him to the seashore and fed them breakfast. And then he asked Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said, shepherd my sheep, right? And this was the Lord's recovering of the love, Peter's love for the Lord. And so they asked him three times. Surely that was to remind him of the three times he denied the Lord. And Peter was very touched by this. And, you know, and eventually he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And, of course, the second time was, feed my lambs. And the third time, feed my sheep. So, you know, Peter was very impressed by this and affected by this. And in his own epistle, he wrote to the elders, shepherd the flock of God, right? And according to the chief shepherd, which shepherds us, we need to take care of one another. How? By loving the Lord. We need to love the Lord with all our heart, with all we are, have, okay? Then, for this experiences, and to enter into these experiences, there's the need of some dealing. We need to deal with the heart. This is Romans 2. We need to deal with the conscience. This is Romans 3. And we need to deal with the fellowship. These are the heart, conscience, fellowship, and intuition. And then, for this next section here. Okay, so let's read, how about this? Sisters A, brothers B, and let's read all A through C. Amen. Sisters.
It is not just a matter of a clean heart, but of a pure heart without mixture.
Brothers. Sisters, see.
We may not be clear about the Lord's will because we have two goals, two aims.
Brothers, D. Altogether, E. Everyone get Matthew 5:8. And when you have it, read it. Sisters. Brothers. The other verse before this in A is Psalm 73:1, which says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is a very important verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? You must have a pure heart. Because the blessing to the pure in heart is that they will see God. You will see God in your environment. You will see God in your experience. You'll see God in your daily life if your heart is pure. And to be pure, we have the definition here, is to be without mixture. It's not just to be clean. We do have verses on, in Psalm 51, Lord, restore unto me a clean heart, right? But it's not just to be without dirt, without sin. It's not just to be clean. It's to be single. It's to be have one aim. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 2:22, right? But flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, hope, and peace with those who call on the Lord, where? Out of a pure heart. So not only we need a pure heart, we need to be those who are with those who have a pure heart. And this pure heart means single, only one goal, only one aim. My understanding is we call different lizards chameleons, but I think the chameleon is one particular type of lizard, a little larger, and it has eyes that can go in, right, a few directions like this. I don't know if there's any other animals that do that. He can kind of look there and look there at the same time, right? We can't do that. You have to keep your eyes on one goal. The problem is, with our heart, we may have two goals. We may have a goal of loving the Lord and following the Lord, and yet we still have a goal that we want to, be famous in our field. We want to be the biologist that finds the cure for cancer or something. I don't know. A noble goal, but still it's another goal. Brother Lee gives the example of this, serving one, a full-time serving one, a coworker who, he has the goal for the building up of the church, God's purpose, God is his goal, but he also has the goal that his service would be appreciated by the saints. He has a goal to be famous as a, co-worker, that his ministry would be. And we've suffered this in the Lord's recovery. Some co-workers want to build up their own ministry. What is that? Two goals. The New Testament says there is only one ministry, the ministry of the new covenant. And we all should partake of and be a part of and function to minister Christ for that goal. We should have one goal. That is to be pure in heart. That is to be pure in heart. Amen. I think we read John 7:17 today, right? We're making a lot of choices that affect our whole life. But if we want to know the Lord's will, we have to be what? Willing. We have to resolve to do his will in order to know his will. That means you can't have two goals. Your goal has to be God. And we sang that song tonight, right? My goal is God himself. Not joy or peace or blessing even, but my God. That should be our goal. Our goal should just be God and his purpose. We may not be clear about the Lord's will because we have two goals. We have two aims. If we have two aims, the Lord will not reveal his will to us. So we need to be single in heart, and to be single is to be simple. Then this point about gateway is mentioned again in E. If we would deal with the heart in such a way, our whole being will be open to the Lord because the gateway is open. And this is from the College Training on a New Heart and a New Spirit message 2. You have this point in here, which is to strengthen this. The heart is a gateway between our spirit and our soul. So there's a gateway here, right? Between our spirit and our soul is this gateway, our heart. Right, is a gateway between our spirit and our soul, joining the spirit to the soul. If the heart does not open the gate and allow the Spirit to be released, the Spirit has no way to spread into our soul. Now we come to the matter of God's salvation. When we believed in the Lord and repented to the Lord and asked the Lord to save us, to come into us, then He came into our human spirit, and this became a mingled spirit. So now Christ is inside of us as the life-giving Spirit, right? But He doesn't want to remain only in our spirit. He wants to spread into our mind. And we have plenty of verses that talk about being transformed by the renewing of the mind. How is the mind renewed? Listen, the only thing that is new in this universe is God. He is newness. He is new, right? And so when we get God into our mind is renewed. And He wants to spread into our emotion, right? He wants us to love what He loves, to hate what He hates, to desire what He desires. And the only way to do that is to let Him into our emotion and let Him spread there. And He wants to come into our will. This is God's salvation. You know, 1 Peter 1:9 talks about the salvation of our souls. Many Christians misunderstand that because there are verses in the Bible that says man is a soul. In Noah with the ark, right? 8 souls entered into the ark. 8 people entered in. But the Bible also talks about we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And Hebrews says you need the word of God to divide the soul from the spirit because they're so close. Why is that? Because God's salvation of Christ coming into our spirit needs to spread. It needs to spread. So many times people ask, are you saved? What do you say? You say nothing? Are you saved?
Yes.
Yes, we say we're saved. And that's true. But is our body saved yet? Not yet. Our body will be redeemed when the Lord comes back, right? In the twinkling of an eye, right? We will have a redeemed body. And in between the time when the Lord's coming back and right now, our spirit is saved. And listen, our soul is being saved. Write this down. Our soul is being saved. That is by the dispensing of the divine life from our spirit into our mind, emotion, and will. So 1 Peter talks about that. And Hebrews talks about that. Well, if we would neglect so great a salvation, referring to the salvation of our souls. And Romans 5 talks about, right? Talks about that. Romans 5:10, right? You get Romans 5:10 and read it to us. Romans 5:10 talks about that, you know, we were redeemed through the death of Christ. Right? Read that verse.
Romans 5:10. For if we, being enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more we will be saved in His life, having been reconciled.
When we're reconciled to God, that means we're saved. Our spirit is saved. We're reconciled to God. He regenerated us, and His life is in our spirit. But there, it tells us, much more. There's more to salvation than just to be saved in our spirit. There is the salvation of our soul. There is life spreading into our emotion. And when life comes to our emotion, this is resurrection life, then whatever pain is there, whatever hurt is there, whatever loss is there, whatever sorrow is there, is healed. It's gone. Well, that was my experience at that time. I found out when I would open and come to my spirit, that whole sadness and sorrow about losing that friend was not there. It was gone. I was happy. And then, you know, then I drove home. You know, and started watching a little TV, and then I got back into my flesh, and then the sorrow comes. It's not a once-for-all thing. So then, Lord, my spirit. And I have to turn back to my spirit. When I'm back to my spirit, the sorrow is gone. Eventually, over time, there is, you know. But that was a very vivid experience of the difference between our spirit and our soul. Okay, dealing with the conscience. Wait a minute. There's one more thing in Romans 2. Write these 2 points down. The first point we've covered. The pure in heart means one goal, not two goals. But also, there's the matter of trust. And then you can put a dash, faith. There's a matter of trust and faith. If we would be those who are pure in heart, we have to trust the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. That his heart is good toward us. And, I heard this testimony of a brother that he said very often he prays this way because sometimes it's hard, you know. It's hard. It seems like we just don't have enough faith. We don't have enough trust. So he prayed this way, Lord, don't let my heart get hard. I open as wide as I can right now. Because he realizes sometimes it's just he can't open. It's just hard. So you just pray, Lord, don't let my heart get hard. I open as wide as I can right now. Preserve me. Keep me. If we have this kind of faith and this kind of trust, then it's easy to accept the Lord's sovereignty. I covered a little bit of that this morning. Okay, let's read 3, and then brothers A, sisters B, we'll read these smaller points. Dealing with the conscience. Brothers, in order... For sisters.
In order to know the difference between the soul and the spirit, we need a clean conscience.
Brothers.
Our conscience can only be made by confession and by applying the sprinkling and judging of the Lord's body.
Altogether, a pure conscience is also a good conscience. Now we're talking about dealing with the spirit, the conscience, and then intuition and fellowship. And we don't have time to get into the details of the other, but the leading part of our spirit is the conscience. So we're just going to concentrate on this. If you keep a good conscience, a pure conscience before the Lord, the fellowship will have no problem. You'll have an open fellowship with him. The intuition will have no problem. You'll be able to sense the sense of life very simply and keenly. So let's just spend the time on the conscience. How do we deal with the conscience? Write this down. Obey. Whenever the conscience protests, Jaywin, you shouldn't have said that. Whenever the conscience touch you, you shouldn't say that. Right away, we need to obey. Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, you're sorry, but you better apologize to Dennis. And so he should obey. We need to obey the conscience. Of course, mainly the conscience is there to let us know whether we're right or wrong, if there's sin in the way, if there's some problem in the way. But it's not only dealing with gross sin. It oftentimes deals with your motive. Even my experience deals with your tone, the way you said it. You know, sometimes my wife will say, oh dear, can you go down and move the laundry over? And I'm in the middle of, you know, I'm studying the Bible, okay? I'm here studying the Bible because I've got a college conference in, you know, in Toronto this weekend, and she wants me to go down and move the laundry. What is this, you know? So, you know, what do I say? Well, I don't say no, but the way I say okay may be like, okay, the Lord will touch me. She knows when I say okay like that, you know? Okay, why don't you do it? Okay, I'll do it. And then, you know, sometimes they say it like that, and she says, never mind, I'll do it. No, don't do it, I'm going to do it. No, I'll do it. And then we have a fight. That's not good. So you say it that way, then they'll taunt your conscience, my conscience. I'm sorry, dear, I'm sorry. Really, it's not a problem. I'll do it. I have to apologize, right? You have to obey the conscience to keep a good conscience, which means don't negotiate. Don't reason. Brother Lee gives this very interesting example. He says, suppose I owe Brother, what's your name, brother?
Ian.
Suppose I borrow $100 from Ian and I don't pay him back. I forget to pay him back. Okay. No. He puts it this way. Suppose I steal $100 from Ian. Okay? And then Ian steals my car. $2,000, okay? Brother Lee uses this example. Suppose Ian steals my car. $2,000, okay? So then my conscience touches me and bothers me. You need to pay Ian back the money you stole, $100. But I'm saying, what do you mean? He stole my car. It's worth $2,000. Forget about the $100. He owes me $1,900. Brother Lee says in the book, he says, with God, with your conscience, it's not a matter of being an accountant, you know, and there's a debit column and what's the other, you know, credit column, and then you just weigh it out and say, nah, nah, nah. No, with the conscience, the Lord makes me go to Ian and pay him the $100. And then, not only so, the Lord says, and don't say a word about that car. Don't say anything. We can't reason. And it's not logical. The Lord's just dealing with me because I did something wrong. And I have to take care of my conscience. Amen. So he puts it this way. The conscience touches us. The conscience doesn't tell you about what they did. Right? Conscience is not letting you know what their problem is. It only touches us. Okay. I think that's good. Let's just read through the outline quickly, and then we want to open up for you to share whatever you enjoyed last night or today. I want to give you the time. But let's read through this. Let's all read the Roman numerals, and then we'll alternate sisters, brothers, through the smaller points. Okay? Dealing with the fellowship, sisters. Now write this down here. There's footnotes here on verse 7 on the cycle of life. You really need to get into those footnotes. The more we have received divine life, and that life issues in the fellowship of life. And as we're in the fellowship of life, God is light, and he shines on us, and our sins are exposed. So we need to confess and repent and take the blood. So it's life, fellowship, blood. And then the blood cleanses us to have more. No, life, fellowship, light, and then the blood. These four things. And then we have more life, which brings in more fellowship, which brings in more light, which shines on other sins, and we have to confess and we have experience the blood more. There's a cycle of life there. It's very important. You can look at the footnote. Brothers, B.
When their conscience is offended, it becomes a barrier and damages our fellowship
with the Lord. Isaiah 59:1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor his ear too heavy that he cannot hear. But your transgressions, sins, right, have separated you from your God so that, and this is a strong phrase, he will not hear. If we have a problem with the Lord, if we don't deal with our sins, and we pray, and our prayer may be wonderful, Lord, save my brother, save him, save my mother, you know, we're praying for salvation. Isn't that a good prayer? But he will not hear. Why? Because your sins have separated you. So we need to take care of that becomes a barrier. See, sisters. Brothers, D. So that's why I say, if we take care of this part, the this part will be okay. Five together. Dealing with the intuition. Sisters, is that right? Yeah. Brothers, B. Sisters, C. D, brothers. Sisters. Brothers. It's not just a mental understanding. It's an inner knowledge. It's a sensing of God. Sisters, three. We still need to understand what that sense is. So it takes prayer. It takes a, you know. Brothers, four. Oh, you can read that all together a little better. Go. Our enlightened. And six all together. Through the exercise, the above dealings, we obtain a proper heart, a transparent, pure conscience, resulting. Very good. Okay, good. How about you pray with your neighbor, and then we'll open up for testimonies. I don't know if these, maybe the mics here would be good. Amen.